And thank you to our young people. It's great to have you in our gathering today. And we've got a little extra special thing for you today because we're going to, as we mentioned, King Jesus, the greatest king. We're going to focus in on him and what he did for us. So if you can see the screen, do you know what that is, young people? Well, with your carers and with your parents, they can help you through what we're doing here. So I'll leave it in those parents' hands and carers' hands to explain. And if you think it's appropriate for your kids to join in with us today, then they're welcome to do that. We're going to share in the supper together. As a reminder, this is a supper of peace. We're focusing in on peace today and for the weekend. This is our Peacewise weekend, really. And as we come around this table, it's a table of peace. And I remind you of that proverb as we started, having a place of peace. The scriptures remind us of that too. And in Romans 5, it's Paul there is explaining the great explanation of the gospel in the first four chapters of Romans 1 to 4. And then he comes to this conclusion to say that therefore we have peace with God. Before that, there's a great psalm which he refers to, Psalm 32, which says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the people whose sins the Lord has never counted against them." And as we come to this supper table, that's what we're really remembering. How blessed we are to have our sins forgiven and to have them not counted against us because of Jesus' blood and his body and his resurrection. So we come to that table, the table of peace, and we do that as a family. And so I'm glad we're all in here together before our kids will head out after that. But I'll ask for our stewards who are going to be stewarding our elements this morning to do that. As we come to around this table, I want us to think about how good it is and how blessed we are. And I want us to actually say a prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Now, young people, you might have learnt this prayer, but we're going to say it together. It's a great prayer, thanking God for all sorts of things, but particularly praying, asking for forgiveness and helping us to forgive others. The forgiveness that he's shown us, that we can give that on to others. And that we can be a person of peace. When we come to know God's peace, we can pass on that peace. So if you want to pray this prayer together, I'll encourage us all to pray. Our Father in heaven, praise be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. A great prayer that Jesus taught us. Those that are stewarding, please come forward and I'll encourage you when you are ready and if you wish to come forward to share in the communion, the supper of peace today, to do that. We're going to do something a little bit different after we have this together. So take that back with you, hold it there together, and then we'll share it in the supper together. And then I'll instruct you further. But please come forward now and grab those elements and remember our Lord Jesus as you come, the forgiveness we have in him. We have our Peacewise Principles with Pete Davies, who is here with us. He's going to be sharing with us in a moment. We're going to meet Pete. So come on down forward, Pete. This is Pete, everyone. Yeah, I was looking how sharp you look up there, mate.
I did 10 years ago.
That's a good way of bringing up your photo, a 10-year-old. That is you and June.
Yeah, that's right.
Is that... Pete, where do you live and where have you come from this morning? Because you've driven... you've probably driven the longest to get here this morning.
A couple of hours.
Couple of hours. Yeah, anyone more than a couple of hours to get here this morning? Okay, well, thank you for your commitment, firstly, in that. Where is a couple of hours away for you?
A little village called Nama Glen, which is about half an hour out of Coffs Harbour, about 15 minutes north and 15 minutes inland.
Yep.
And we've been there, well, we're living on the house we built for about the last 2 years. and been up in the Coffs region for about 7 years now.
Yeah, great. Now, you haven't always lived in that place. You said 2 years. There's been a bit of a project. So let me see if we got... That's the project.
That's it.
So that's been a 2 year project. I've seen it.
No. We've been living in it for 2 years. It's been a 5 year project.
Oh, okay.
And in our little resort, there are five blocks of ground. We were the first to start building. We are the last still to finish. And two of the other houses have sold twice.
Oh, wow.
Already. So not renowned for our speed and effectiveness, I guess.
Now, you kind of did own a builder thing with this, didn't you?
Yep.
Okay, I was interested looking on as a builder background myself, but it's looking pretty impressive, right? I was getting little updates. I spent a bit of time with Pete at our intensives for our multiply, which we've had through our association, and I've really benefited and been blessed through him. He was one of the men that I spoke to originally when I was looking at coming to the Baptist world. Do you remember
that's right.
that conversation?
I
met you in Grafton.
Yep.
And so, yeah, we have a bit of history. And it's been great, and it's a great blessing to have you here with us, mate, today.
Thanks.
So I really appreciate you coming. I haven't got to meet June yet, so yeah. It was great to see her in photo.
She does exist.
Yeah. Okay. So. Well, it's maybe she'll say that she's been working on a project too. That's yep. you.
Yeah. Yeah. for 40 years or more.
How long?
Still not finished.
How long have you been married for?
43 years.
43. We'll go with 43, everyone, okay?
Yeah.
He said that confidently, didn't he? Yeah, 43. Great. Well, thank you for sharing a little bit with us. It'll be good to hear more from you in a moment, but we're going to turn to the scriptures now. And Nathan, who's on the men's committee, is going to read those scriptures for us. If you start turning to 2 Corinthians 5, we're starting from verse 17.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
I always get to this point and kind of want to say thank you for allowing me to share. But in all honesty, you probably had no say in it. Mate, thanks for your trust. Thanks for the invitation. It is good to be back. How many of you remember me? Okay. The ones that haven't put up their hand, you're the good luck people. I figured that I might stand up here and people go, oh no, how bad have things got that Pete Davies has come back? Because I was with the church a number of years ago when things were tougher. And it is a privilege and a delight to have watched God's work in the church, building and strengthening, and to watch the Trent's ministry from kind of beginning here to now and into the future. So that's a real privilege. And I'm very thrilled to be here. And though I'm talking about the topic of conflict, it's not because Trent has said, mate, we really need you. Here are three people. Look at them and stare at them intently as you... There's none of that. And so I want to share some stuff with you, but I want to pray as we do that. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we recognize you are the God of peace, and Jesus was called the Prince of Peace, that peace is so close to your heart. And as we just heard, you reconciled and made peace with sinful mankind and then said to us, go out and share that incredible message with others. A message of reconciliation, a message of peace and restored relationship. So as we look at these principles drawn from your word today, we pray that the soil of our hearts would be rich and deep and fertile, so that any seed of truth you choose to plant would actually take root and produce that harvest that you want it to produce. Amongst the many words I speak, I pray the voice of your Holy Spirit would be the loudest voice heard today. And we pray that in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. So I've called this conflict when opportunity knocks. I don't know whether this is true, but I was told it, and I'm not going to check it out just in case it's not true, because it's a great analogy. Someone told me that the Chinese kind of emblem or figure for opportunity looks like a goat with curly horns and no tail. Okay, now whether that's true or not, don't go on the dangerous territory now, because you could Google that and find out. But the comment that they made was this goat with curly horns but no tail is an opportunity. If you can grab it as it's coming towards you, do it, because once it's gone past, there's nothing to hang on to. So the whole thing of, you know, that when opportunity knocks, take the opportunity. And sometimes people vary in their reaction to conflict. If you've had a bit of a track record where it's been horrible, you probably go, ugh, conflict. If you've got a track record where you win 9 out of 10 fights, you come and go, ha, 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 bring it on. So we respond differently to conflict. I want to show that this is an opportunity. And Paul in 1 Corinthians says this, and it's actually, it's towards the end or the beginning of the passage that he teaches about communion. And he says, and he talks about, he says this, I hear that when you come together for communion and to worship, he says, I hear that when you come together, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. Okay? Now, if you know the context, they were quite division. They were divisive in nature. They were in their church, they said, oh, we kind of follow Apollos. And some people say, we follow Paul. And some people said, we follow someone else. And there was rivalry and there was factions. There was divisions about who was the best. And it wasn't a particularly godly place. But hear this verse. Paul says, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it. No doubt there have to be divisions. No doubt there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. That's one of the scariest verses I know in Scripture. That every time conflict, when you're frustrated, annoyed, whether it's someone steps in front of you, gets the last scone at morning tea, you know, the big issues of life, every time you get that thing about being, oh, I need to tell that person just what they've done, you've got an opportunity to show whether you're operating in the Spirit of God or not. I find that challenging. I find it a little bit scary. But Paul actually says here, conflict is a really helpful and possibly a wonderful way that God is glorified. Because when you think I've got every right to arc up and kind of give someone a good serve, and I go, but would Jesus do that? No. And when we respond, when everything within us wants to do otherwise, in a godly and Christ-like way, God is honoured and glorified. We're going to talk more about that today. So, a biblical view of conflict. Conflict is common. Okay, I spent most of my full-time working life when I was working for the Baptist Association for 10 years going from church to church that was in conflict. I've seen so much of it. It wasn't the only work I did, thank the Lord. But I tell you what, have you ever been in a church where there has been conflict? How many of you have... wow, if you haven't got your hand up, you are really lucky. Or unaware, because conflict is normal. In fact, conflict is normal in marriages. That's not bad. What you do with it could be terrible, but it's normal. In fact, in the absence of conflict, we can't grow and develop relationships, because you've never had to offer grace or receive grace. So conflict is common. Conflict is normal. Let's not stress out about it. And conflict is an opportunity, and that's where I want to go. I want to go today. And I'm using a little bit of Peacewise stuff. Peacewise is a Christian organisation based in Australia, but using some resources from the States that they were licensed to do. I'll give you a bit of a brief overview. I'm not giving you the whole seminar either today or now or this afternoon, because the whole seminar, part one, is 6 hours long, okay? And it usually costs about $130, $40 per person to do it. So Peacewise are happy for me to use some of their slides, but they're not happy for me to give you all of that stuff or even try and reduce it, because we'd naturally miss out some stuff. But some of the stuff that Peacewise teach us is that here's the opportunity that every person has in conflict. The first one, you have an opportunity to honour God, and we'll unpack that a little bit, which is a pretty important starting point. Pretty important, isn't it? You have an opportunity to serve other people. And you have an opportunity to grow like, to be like Jesus. No one develops patience when there's no need to be patient. Is that right? No one develops generosity when it doesn't cost you anything. We develop Christ-like behaviours in the opportunity to do these things. So let's go on. I'm going to this is the heart of what I want to talk about today, because this little visual puts it together and explains it. When I first started engaging with the stuff of Peacewise, they had a printed thing called the 4 G's. And it was just printed out, and it was dot one, dot two, dot three. This, I think, actually works well as a visual. And it always says, start with the decision to glorify God. First thing is glorify God. So I went into a few churches at certain times, and they said, oh, I've got this conflict, and we're in conflict with our pastor, or we're in conflict with this. And, you know, we need you to help us. And I used to say, okay, but let me tell you the model I'm going to use. I said, it's this model. My first thing is I want a commitment that we are firstly and foremostly going to try and honour God. I said, I don't care particularly whether we find out who's right and who's wrong. That's not what I'm trying to do. I am trying to engage in a process that will glorify God, and none of us would be ashamed of the words we speak or the thoughts we think. I had one guy, a deacon at one church, he said, oh, really? He said, because I was talking about not keeping a record of wrongs, you know, those kind of verses, those radical verses about love. And he said, I've got a manila folder of things this guy has done wrong. And he said, I'm going to have to go out and throw that out, aren't I? Yep. If you want to honour God, and his word says don't keep a record of wrongs, and you're writing it down and backing it up to the cloud, that's kind of missing the point here. So the first decision I want to encourage you, when there's any kind of tension, whether it's with family, whether it's with friends, whether it's at school or whatever, if you want to follow a thoroughly biblical approach, the first step is to go, God, help me to honour you and not dishonour you. Because that's a real danger in conflict. Okay, does that make sense? So we start out by saying, not how can I get what I want out of a situation? How can I get my parking lot back? How can I get you to apologise? We say, what would God want to be the outcome of this? I had a friend one time, and he was about to meet a person in our church. The person he was about to meet, and this is not any comment one way or the other, she was very, very convinced in a six-day creation. She was part of what was called creation science. She was really passionate about that. The guy who was meeting with her, he was a botanist, a scientist. Now, he is what I've now found a fancy term called a theistic evolutionist. In other words, he believed in evolution, guided by God. He just wasn't sure that God did it in six literal days. But this lady was convinced they were going to have a conversation. And my friend, well, they were both friends, but the guy said to me, he said, "Pete, I'm about to meet so-and-so to have this conversation." He said, "I don't think God cares which one of us is right or wrong, but he's really interested in the tone of our conversation." And I don't think I've ever heard a truer word said. Because often in conflict, we think God must be about truth and justice. He's the biggest thing he wants to find out who's right and who's wrong. And some of us feel it's like a holy calling to enlighten people to how wrong they are. No, it's not. The call on our life is to be gracious and Christ-like and God-honoring. Does that make sense? That's our starting point. First G. And it gets worse and worse in some ways because the next G goes to, they talk about, get the log out of your own eye. Hang on, but I've got a conflict. I want to kind of, if I've got a conflict with Trent, and I don't, but you know, if I did, I'm wanting to kind of sort him out. And but this is saying, don't focus on Trent. You'll get to him eventually. Focus firstly on God, and then second point, have a look at your own life. Is there in any way that you're to blame here? And go, well, he gave me a mouthful. Okay, well, maybe I did catch him at a bad time right before the service on a Sunday morning, by the way. If you want the best response from a pastor, don't try and do it right before the service. I actually lost someone from the present church that I'm in who left the church, said, "Pete insulted me. I have no idea of what I said." The elder that went to him said, "How about you and Pete get together?" And he got, not interested, we're out of here. The only time that he ever spoke to me was right before the service. And I'm going, I can just imagine that I probably didn't give him much attention, or I might have said, "Mate, I can't talk to you now. I've got to fix the PowerPoint or the sound system." So we start with, get the log out of our own eye. Jesus said, before you start criticizing someone else, have a look at the problem in your own eye. And he used this ridiculous analogy, didn't he? He said, you're worried about like a speck of sawdust in someone else's. You've got a power pole sticking out of yours, and you're too blind to see it, probably because of the power pole sticking out of your eye. But the question becomes, did I contribute to this in any way? Because if I want to have a conversation with Trent and raise the issue that I think he spoke a little harshly to me, if I come up firstly and go, "Mate, I've got an issue with you," he's automatically defensive. But if I come up to him and go, "Mate, I need to apologise to you because I caught you at a bad time and I laid something on you that you had no chance to think about prior to that, and I want to apologise for that." There's a different feel, isn't there? And it's amazing how practical and how real this is. And I've sat with people in mediation situations, and when you start with an apology, it usually about makes it about four times more likely to have a good outcome than if you start with their problem. So the first G is to glorify God. The second G is to get the log out of your own eye, or even ask the question, did I contribute something to this? Now, one of the questions we ask sometimes in mediation is, how much of this problem do you think is yours? And when you ask that, you might kind of go, it's 90% his problem and 10% mine, okay. Or you might say it's 40-60, okay. I've had someone that said, it's about 10% mine. And I said, oh man. I said, I'm really sorry about that. I wish it was higher. And he looked at me as if, what are you talking about? And I said, because if the problem is all with the other person, you can't do anything about that, can you? So if you're only 10% to blame, but Trent's 90% to blame, he's got 90% of the power in this. I said, if you were 50% to blame, you would have control over 50% of this issue because you could make some decisions about your life. And the guy said, actually, I thought it was 100% the other person, but I just figured it was embarrassing to say that it wasn't any of my fault. So we started with God, we've gone to me, so we've gone God, me, then we go to you. When we go to you, it is about what they call gently restoring. Galatians 6 chapter 1, verse 1 says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him or restore them gently. Pay really close attention to gently restore. And some people come into conflict and go, I'm going to sort this out. And it's like a second aggression towards someone. But if our heart is, what's the gentlest way I can raise this? Because it wasn't right, if I use this fictitious thing, that when I caught Trent at a bad time, he really put me in my place in front of everybody else. That wasn't a good place. Maybe you could have taken me aside, or maybe. But if my heart is to sort you out, that's a different heart. But if I'm going, what's the gentlest way I can do this? Well, maybe first of all, we do it over a cup of coffee in a private place rather than trying to sort it out in front of people. So the gently restore is a principle. And this is because sometimes you can overlook something, and occasionally that's good. But if that interaction was going to undermine our relationship in the future, that's too important to just leave. So I do need to look at, there's something happening in your world that I want to raise gently and explore. And if I start out by going, can you help me understand what was happening for you? That's a whole different kind of attitude. So we've gone God and glorify God. We've gone me, focuses on me. I'm going to get the log out of my own eye. When I look at the other person or the other group that I'm in conflict with, I'm going to gently restore and seek for reconciliation. And then the last one talks about us. That talks about how can we move forward from this point. Do we need to put some barriers in? I'll agree never to raise issues right before the service when your head's full of other stuff. And you'll agree to kind of give me a serve in private rather than public. That's a good step forward. And we negotiate, how can we move forward into a kind of a new way of acting? And in Matthew 5:24, it talks about that. It's a famous passage that says, if you're on your way to the altar, and sometimes we used to say the communion table, and you kind of go, my brother or my sister has something against me, Jesus says, leave your gift. Because that reconciliation is more important than the religious observance you're about to do. And he says, go and see if you can sort that out. When I was in school, teachers used to come past and they'd go, Davies. Don't know why, they never, in those days you didn't have a first name. Particularly if they wanted you to do something. Davies, pick up that piece of paper that you just walked past. And I'd look at it and go, but sir, I didn't throw it down. And they would respond, you know where this is going, don't you? I don't care. You pick it up. Now, we ask the question, who should initiate reconciliation and peacemaking? The person who has done the wrong thing or the victim of being wronged. So in Matthew, it also says, if someone has hurt you, go and talk to them first one-on-one. And if that doesn't work, maybe take a trusted, respected person with you or with them. He said, if finally that doesn't work, well, tell the church and see if they can't help you as a group work this out together. The whole thing is not about punishment and discipline. If that's in your constitution under the topic of church discipline, change your constitution. Because the whole heartbeat of that passage is, Do everything you can to restore the relationship. Do it privately. Get help from a friend. Get help from the church. Try your best to be reconciled. So, if you've been wronged, it is your responsibility to go and do something about it. Pick up the paper, Davies. Or, if you've been the one who has done the wrong, it's your responsibility to go and seek to be reconciled. It doesn't matter whether you're the victim or the perpetrator of, sounds horrible language, whether you've been hurt or you've accidentally hurt someone. If you're aware of it, guess whose job it is to do something? According to the Bible, it's all of us. So we want to see about a new relationship. One of my best friends in ministry, very few of you may know Viv Grice, he's one of the people I respect most. He's now retired. He worked alongside me. An incredible man of God. But I was in a group with him, and I kind of did some stuff, and we didn't hurt one another. I hurt him. And I didn't realize, I was just being a bit of a buffhead, which I have a spiritual gift of. And I'd hurt him, and by the time I realized how much I'd hurt him, the damage was done. And I said, mate, can we sort this? And this was in a group, small group. I said, he responded, he said, mate, it feels like you have just driven a spear into me. I go, wow, that's pretty graphic. I said, what can I do to help fix that? And he said, right at the moment, I don't trust you enough to do anything. Maybe we can talk about this tomorrow morning. I didn't get a good night's sleep that night. And we went for a walk the next morning, and we talked about what I'd done, and we started the journey of reconciliation. It was a process. It was painful. It was difficult. I don't think we'd be nearly as close of friends today if we hadn't been through that difficult time. Because we respected one another and the Word of God enough to apologize, to offer grace, and to learn, and a commitment we made, even though it was still raw for us both, the commitment that we wouldn't allow this to stop our relationship. And as I said, I can't think of another single Christian that I respect as much as that man and love deeply. That's what can happen out of conflict. You can go to a better place and you may have not gone in the absence of it. Now, please don't go out and start a fight so that you can improve your relationship. And you married people, that's not what I'm saying, okay? But it can be better. Four G's, glorify God, get the log out of your own eye, gently restore, and go and be reconciled. See, the world views conflict just as if it's about me and you. And we're like these bison, headbutting, bang, bang, bang. While ever it's about me and you, and that's what you'll find in 90% of the court cases, 90% of the legal proceedings, because they miss something that the Bible has to offer us. It's never just about me and you. It is also about God and us. So my encouragement to you, and I know this is a lot to take in all in one hit, when opportunity knocks, I want to ask, how will you respond? And my plea, my prayer, is that you would make it fourfold. That it's firstly about God, and it is about you, and it is about the other person, and it's about the relationship that God treasures so much. And if you look at it in a fourfold way rather than a twofold way, you'll be a step closer to glorifying God. Let me pray for you. Lord, one of the difficult things is we only learn these strengths in the midst of conflicts, hopefully low-level conflicts. But I pray that we would get to practice them, we would get to be gracious and loving, we would be God-honoring, that we would be humble enough to recognize we have a part in most conflicts, we would be loving enough to raise and possibly have a difficult conversation, and that we would have a heart that yearns for relationships that are whole and healthy and glorifying to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Pete, and it has been good, and hopefully you've found it helpful just to sit in this time to think about this topic. If you want to explore it more, please be back here at 3 o'clock this afternoon, and there's a great afternoon tea to go with it. It'll be great to actually spend that time. Actually, you know, there's maybe lots of things going on in your heart, things going on in your head right now. It'd be great to actually consolidate some of those things or keep thinking through some of those things. Whatever is going through your heart and head now, maybe you want to spend a little bit of reflection time before we sing together. And there might be an opportunity for us just to share with someone something that really stood out to you out of what Peter's said or what has been shared today, or something that's working within you. If you feel comfortable enough with sharing that with someone, just take a couple of minutes now to gather your thoughts or to share some of your thoughts with those around you. You do that?